Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to this afternoon's episode of Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In this hour of today's program, we'll be talking with a friend of mine, Dr. Michael Dauphiné, who was at one point my professor, one of my professors of theology at Ave Maria University. And we'll be talking about the great mystery that is the Most Holy Trinity, the Triune God. Dr. Dauphiné teaches perhaps one of the most piercing, insightful courses in the graduate program at Ave Maria University, to Triune God. And this is not to discount any of the other courses, but I want to draw this to your attention, that there's so much that the Church has to offer us in terms of coming to a deeper appreciation of this depthless mystery. Because the fact of the matter is, we can spend our entire life meditating and pondering the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, and by the end of our life, it would be as if we had just started. And yet God, in His benevolence, condescends Himself to reveal Himself to us so that we can come to those very truths that save us. See, after the Easter season, the Church culminates in the Feast of Pentecost, and then the liturgy provides for us the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and then Corpus Christi, and then the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, the reason for these feasts is because each of them highlight particular aspects and perspectives of the whole mystery of the revelation of the person of God. We behold through the liturgical calendar the love of God the Father. We come to experience the saving work of Jesus Christ through the paschal mystery of Lent, into Holy Week, into His Passion, Death, and Resurrection. And then as we celebrate His Ascension, we await the celebration of the Holy Spirit in the Feast of Pentecost. And so now the Church wants to invite us to ponder the triunity of God. The fact that God is truly three distinct persons in one essence, and yet at the same time we don't confuse the persons nor divide the essence, if I may borrow from Saint Athanasius. Simply put, God is Trinity, and He has inscribed within us the Trinitarian image. And we'll be talking with Dr. Dauphiné about this. More on this later. For now, let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, May 24th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Help of Christians. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The Israeli military says it has recovered the bodies of three more hostages who were killed in the October 7th Hamas attack.
In a statement this morning, Israeli Defense Forces identified the three hostages as 30-year-old Orion Hernandez, 59-year-old Michelle Nissenbaum, and 42-year-old Hanan Hablanka. The IDF says their remains were recovered overnight at a camp in northern Gaza that saw intense combat. Over 120 people are still being held hostage by Hamas in the Gaza Strip. I'm Lisa Taylor.
The busy summer travel season gets underway this Memorial Day weekend. The TSA says this will be the busiest summer travel season on record.
In terms of road trips, those are really booming. And again, that gives people just more flexibility.
A spokesperson for AAA says they're forecasting nearly 44 million travelers from now through Monday, which would exceed pre-pandemic levels. That's an increase of nearly 5% compared to last year. Former President Trump wants Nikki Haley working with him in some form. That's what the presidential candidate said Thursday after a rally in the Bronx. He says that he and Haley share many ideas in common. His comments come a day after Haley said that she would vote for Trump this fall. Live Nation and Ticketmaster are being hit with a consumer class action lawsuit. The lawsuit was filed Thursday in New York and seeks $5 billion in damages. That comes as the Department of Justice announced this week that it's suing the event's promoter and ticket seller over alleged antitrust law violations. The government's lawsuit aims to break up Live Nation and Ticketmaster. and Pope Francis is paving the way for the canonization of several blesseds. In addition to Carlo Acutis, the list features an Italian priest and a Canadian nun. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. The doctrine of the Most Holy Trinity is one of those depthless doctrines that's nearly impossible for us to properly articulate, let alone comprehend. Comprehending it is nigh impossible. And yet, without at least drifting into heresy if we speak of it wrongly, and yet God wants us to speak of Him, to know of Him, to be able to say true things about Him for the sake of our salvation. I was blessed to have taken a course, my first graduate theology course at Ave Maria University, that opened my mind to the vista of, in particular, St. Thomas Aquinas's precision of language in expression of the truths of the faith. And this was due to the influence of Dr. Michael Dauphiny, my guest for this hour. He serves as the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and the co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University, and he's also the host of the Catholic Theology Show podcast. And he enjoys teaching C.S. Lewis, the Bible, and essentially anything on Aquinas. Michael, it's great to have you on the program.
Thanks so much, Marcus, for having me today.
Oh, the joy is completely mine. I've been looking forward to this. So, Michael, I want to start by simply saying this. I don't know if you remember the first day I walked into your Triune God class. I remember walking in with that huge copy of the Summa and doing our readings and whatnot, and I recall the way in which you tried to engage us in talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. But one of the things you did highlight to us is that the more we talked about the Trinity, the more we had to be careful, because it was easily one of those things where we could drift into confusion, heresy, or error. So let's begin there.
Well, you know, I think the key thing is to remember that, right, the doctrine of the Trinity safeguards the truth of God's salvation and revelation, right? So the doctrine of the Trinity is basically what the church taught, say, at the Council of Nicaea in the third century, to make sure that the God whom we come to know in Jesus Christ and the God whom we come to know in the Holy Spirit, that is the same God. Right, that when Jesus rises from the dead and he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, right, we are also baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And right. So what happens is that the mystery really of Christianity is both a description of who God is from all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a description of what he has done in history, right? That he is in the fullness of time, right? He sent his son into the world, right? As John 3:16 and Galatians 4:6 say. And then when his son rose again and ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of the faithful so that we could become temples of God.
Right. And so it's like you said, it's core for us to come to some level of understanding of the revelation of the Trinity, because it is salvific. Just as Aquinas talks about in the beginning of his Summa, we learn these truths for the sake of our salvation. So in question 31 of the Prima Pars, he starts talking about Trinity, and he quotes Athanasius, unity in Trinity, Trinity in unity is to be revered. And this is problematic for our human sensibilities, because even if we have an understanding of metaphysics, the notion of the Trinity can be confusing.
Yeah, I think that is right. I think there is a basic sense that for God to be three and one, right, one nature, one God, but also three persons, right, is the sort of thing that, it's beyond our understanding in a way, right? We can recognize three people, but three people are, there are three persons, but there are also three individually existing things. So in our world, it is the case, right, that different persons are different, are different existences. Mm-hmm. But in God, God's existence is so perfect and so complete. And this is why what Aquinas teaches about God as the creator is so important. Because God is sheer existence, because he is sheer perfection of being, he has no division within him, no time, no space, but simple unity. Right? Because he has all that being, that sheer act of being and love, right? He can within himself have the relationship of a communion of persons without multiplying his essence, right? And so that's really the key insight. And there are ways of that I think the fathers of the church and scripture have tried to help us understand how that even though this is above reason, it's not against mm-hmm. reason.
Right. Right, exactly. And that's one of the great privileges of the science of sacred doctrine, that we bring to it the bearing of reason, not because reason seeks to overpower revelation, but that in believing we might come to understand better.
Yeah, and I think here what we're seeing is that what is the highest perfection among human beings? It would really be, well, love. And the communion that love allows us to enter where, right, even say in marriage, the two become one, but don't cease to be two, right? In a family, the many become one, but also don't cease to be the many. So we can already see created kind of echoes of the Trinity. Now, that's not what allows us to reason up to the Trinity. No, God has to reveal himself down. Mm-hmm. But what he does is he reveals himself that he is not only our Father, right? And if we think about this, if God were not the Trinity, then God would not be in his deepest identity, Father. So when he becomes our Father, it would be kind of like, you know, it would be like if I am, you know, I'm a father to my family, but then when I hire an employee, I'm a boss. God would not be in relationship to us according to his true identity. But what the beauty of Scripture is, and the way this is taught by received by Augustine and Aquinas, is that when we say our Father, right, we are relating to God as he truly is and has been and will be for all eternity, because from all eternity he is the Father of the Son and the right. Father of the Son in the Spirit. So we then enter into the most intimate relationship with God as our Father, because we become sons in the Son, because we receive from the Son the same Spirit, right, that in a way is present in the very communion of love of the Father and the Son.
Right. And as you mentioned earlier, we have this sacramental mirroring of the Trinitarian intimacy in reflected in the human family, yet in the language of analogy, we understand that while there are similarities, there's an infinite difference between the kind of love a family experiences and the inner logic and dynamic of Trinitarian life.
Yeah, absolutely, right? It's very important to remember that, that it's always God's reality of Father, Son, and Spirit, right, is ever greater than we can know or imagine. Well, I would say ever greater than we can comprehend. But we also want to really defend, and the church defends, our ability to know God, and that we truly know and love God as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. And we are baptized, right, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, so that we become, right, we become children of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Sons and daughters of God, and also children of the Father. So, in a way, the doctrine of the Trinity is the very kind of shape of the Christian life. Catechism in 234 says that the doctrine of the Trinity is the central mystery of the entire Christian faith. Mm-hmm. And, of course, how could it be otherwise? Because God himself must be the central mystery of the Christian faith. And the doctrine of the Trinity shows that the way that God saves us by, right, creating us, revealing himself to Israel, and then revealing himself most definitively in his Son, Jesus Christ, and then sending the Holy Spirit, that that revelation is his deepest identity. Cardinal Ratzinger, eventually Pope Benedict, in a 1967 book called The Introduction to Christianity, summarizes the entire doctrine of the Trinity in seven words in English. God is as he shows himself, right? God is as he shows himself. So God from all eternity is Trinitarian because he shows himself in history, in time. He reveals himself, right, through the Son and then sending the Holy Spirit, right? And this is that great mystery, that great, really, it's a saving act that God reveals himself so that he can change us.
Right. And he can not only transform us interiorly, but then elevate us in the elevation of our imago into becoming participants in the life of grace and eventually the life of glory in him. Now, going back to Introduction to Christianity, in that same book, Ratzinger goes on to say that we can observe that the Christian faith has to come to grips with this. Now, he uses the term the triple shape of God. What he's trying to articulate is that throughout the Christian history, we've had to grapple with the proper language necessary to articulate the mystery of the Trinity. So it's not like we had it perfectly right off the bat. We received this revelation from Christ, and the Church in her magisterial authority had to properly articulate this for the sake of the salvation of the faithful.
Yeah, I think it's really helpful to... I think some people have this question, almost, that the Church came up with the doctrine of the Trinity, but that the Bible was so much simpler, or something along those lines. And I think it's really helpful to see, and I'll just give two particular examples where you can kind of see how the earliest parts of the Bible, and you know, all throughout, as you begin to see, there's this Trinitarian message. So one is in, say, like Matthew chapter 11. But Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right. So what's the fundamental message? That the Son wants to reveal to us the Father.
So, Michael, we need to pause right there. We're going to pick up where we left off. My guest, Dr. Michael Dauphiné of Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
'60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. We already discussed in the sixth commandment the problems of sexual sins themselves, but what the Lord is teaching here is rooted in the word covet. To covet means to inordinately or inappropriately desire something or someone. And in this case, the Lord is saying to us that we are in no way to covet, to look with lust at another person, particularly our neighbor's wife, but others in general, and that therefore all pornography and things like that have to go, all entertaining of lustful thoughts has to go. And God can help us by his grace to do that. And therefore, in this commandment, he summons us to take authority over our thought life and our sexual passions. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Michael Dauphiné, Father Matthew Lamb, Professor of Catholic Theology and Co-Director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. He's also the host of the Catholic Theology Show podcast and enjoys teaching C.S. Lewis, the Bible, and anything on Aquinas. And we are talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, not specifically from a Thomistic lens, but largely what the Magisterium has to say about the Trinity. I do, however, Michael, as you know full well, I do truly love the pristine precision of Aquinas in articulating the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's really his synthetic mindset, the way he synthesizes the wisdom of the people who come before him in weaving together this response so beautifully.
Yeah, I think that's very well put. I think that's what Aquinas does, is he draws together the biblical insights, the creedal insights from the fathers, especially Augustine, and he's able to pull them together in a way that I think a lot of people really don't notice when they read Aquinas or try to look at Aquinas. I know when I first started teaching the course on the triune God at Ave Maria, maybe, I don't know, about 8 years ago or 10 years ago, at first I was kind of familiar with the material, but I wasn't entirely sure I was going to pull together the biblical revelation and the Thomistic material. And then as I began to teach it more and more, I began to see that they really go hand in hand. You know, they really are like the left hand and the right hand. The revealed word of God and then Thomas's ability to help us draw it together, because what you have in the whole story of the Bible is God unveiling his identity to us, right? That's basically right. What God does. God says, the Catechism in 399 says that because of original sin, we lose the true image of God as a loving father, and we fall into an image of God as a kind of a tyrannical master or distant, aloof, you know, deistic creator. And so God's plan is to reveal to himself as a lover, right? A loving father who longs after Israel, his firstborn, and then wants to adopt all of us as his children in the church, in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. So what we get then in the in the Bible, in the biblical revelation, is that Jesus participates in the divine operations, right? He does divine things. He forgives sins, right? He calms the storm. He heals the sick. He teaches with authority, right? He doesn't teach on his own, right? Even that passage I just read in Matthew 11, you know, right after that, he says, come to me, all you who are, you know, burdened and weary, right? And I will give you rest. Jesus promises to give the rest that God has promised to give. So Jesus shares in the divine identity. So then the question is, well, is Jesus just God? Well, yes and no. He is God, but he's also reveals himself as the Son of the Father. So he reveals himself to be in relationship with God while also being God, while also being truly a man. And this is just all over the biblical story. And so on our own, we couldn't, you know, we have to say, okay, well, what are the basic truths? The basic truth is there was only one God, right? There was only one God, and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are somehow in that Godhead, that they are not creatures, because if they were creatures, we wouldn't be saved, right? Then we would just, God would have sent an angel into our hearts. No, God sent his own Holy Spirit into our hearts, right? So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are on the divine side. They are on the creator side of the creator-creature distinction. But at the same time, Jesus is also fully human, right? And therefore, right, his humanity becomes the kind of instrument for our salvation.
Right. So this brings to mind that article that you had us read as a part of the reading materials. I think it was supplementary. It was on Rana's doctrine of the Trinity, and particularly the distinctions he raised on the immanent Trinity and the economic Trinity. And he has this axiom, this Grundaxiom, that that he utilizes. Simply put, he argues that the immanent Trinity is the economic Trinity. But explain to us what it means to say that there's a divine economy at play here.
Yeah, I think, okay, so the basic idea is that the Church uses, and the Fathers distinguish two terms. One is, there's a theology of God's own eternal life, right? God from all eternity exists in a certain mode, and the Fathers of the Church would often speak of this as the theologia. And then they would also speak about the economy, or the oikonomia, of salvation, and that was what God does in creation, what he does in history. So God from all eternity is his kind of eternal life, and then in time he enters into this whole creation, into this whole relationship. And so the danger with Rahner's approach is that he tends to say that we can't really know God as he is God in himself. And he tends to say that we can only really know God as he's revealed himself to us in history. But the historical revelation is always kind of inadequate to who God is. And I think this kind of fits with modern philosophical presumptions. It's kind of a follows Immanuel Kant and other philosophers who say that, well, you just can't really know God in himself. You can't really know things in themselves. You only know kind of our experience of knowing them, and so he kind of falls into a kind of subjectivism. And I think that's what Rahner, in wanting to make the faith kind of appealing to moderns, falls into. But what the Catechism does, I think that's just beautiful in 236, is the Catechism just says that there is both the theology and the economy. God is ultimately as he reveals himself, but we, when we come to know who God is from all eternity, then we understand his revelation better. And I think it's just a beautiful put. And the Catechism even says, right, you know, he says, God works, his works reveal who he is. The mystery of his inmost being enlightens our understanding of all his works. So it is analogously among human persons. A person discloses himself in his actions, and the better we know a person, the better we understand his actions.
Right. And now, on a practical, even as we listen to this, we think, wow, that's profound and beautiful, but it really has some very far-reaching implications for us in terms of our salvation. This is the reason why we make the sign of the cross not in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, but in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because when we talk about the eternal life of the Trinity, that's who they are, and their oikonomia, their divine economy, is what they do, particularly for us.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, and when I teach the course, I like to end with a book on St. Thérèse of Lisieux, right, who's actually, her full name is Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, and in a way, what she saw in the Holy Face of Jesus was, right, God's identity. If God wants to reveal his identity in Scripture, well, he does it ultimately when he reveals his face in Jesus Christ. And what do we see in Jesus Christ? We see the Son. So in the Son, we reveal the Father. So Thérèse, when she was proclaimed a doctor of the Church in 1997 by Pope John Paul II, now saint, he said that the core of her message is the mystery of God love of the triune God, right? She goes on to say, he goes on to say that Thérèse experienced divine revelation contemplating the fundamental truths of our faith united in the mystery of the Trinitarian life. Why is Thérèse of Lisieux, this kind of wonderful saint of the little way of spiritual childhood, why is she ultimately a great teacher of the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, it's because she reminded us of God's identity as Father. He is from all eternity Father, and he reveals himself to be our Father. So we can be totally trusting and entrusting ourselves to God's mercy and his love. Because he is really a Father, not just Father of us, but Father of the Son and the Spirit for all eternity. And then when he sends a Son and he sends a Spirit, we now can, as Thérèse puts it beautifully, right, we can, we on our own strength, we could never climb the stairs of sanctity, but with Jesus, Jesus picks us up in his arms, and then we become children of God.
Right. And this, again, reminds me of the words of Jesus in Scripture, particularly the Gospel of John, when he frequently says, before Abraham was, I am, for example, he says that. So we know that he is claiming an eternal existence, or being existence itself. He's claiming eternal life in himself. And at the same time, he says, the Father and I are one. So he drops these hints. He in his pedagogical ministry, he reveals the person of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in different ways. And the Church throughout history has known that there is this Trinitarian inner life of love, this inner logic of love. And so everything we know about God's work for us, the Trinity's work for us as, you know, creative and saving and sanctifying, is really this immense, indescribable overflow of this diffusive love that's within the Trinity.
Yeah, I think it's helpful almost maybe to go to Galatians 4. And I just want to read Galatians 4:4 and Galatians 4:6. And this is what it says. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, what's the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, according to Galatians 4, it is basically that God sent his Son to redeem us so that we could become children of God. And because we are children of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we could cry out, Abba, Father. And so the identity then is that Jesus Christ, if Jesus is just a man, then God didn't send his Son. He just sent a man, a prophet. But if God just sent a prophet, then the Spirit of that prophet wouldn't make us children of God. So we would remain, at best, servants of God. But the doctrine of the Trinity means because God is relational, from all eternity, we enter into this deep personal relationship, right? Paul says it, Mark has Jesus say it as well, Abba, Father. We call God Father. So the whole Christian life is animated by this deep intimacy with God.
We're going to continue this conversation with Dr. Michael Dauphiné, this intriguing conversation, and we want to talk about Trinitarian heresies and some of the issues that we might run into in talking about the Holy Trinity. Dr. Michael Dauphiné is the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon. Stay tuned.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Learn and spread the word about the food, clothing, parenting classes, financial assistance that these resource centers provide moms, and not just for a few weeks after the baby is born, but often for up to 4 years after birth. Don't assume that just because you haven't heard about pro-life resources or efforts that they don't or aren't available, or that the church hasn't been involved. The media, and I know this firsthand from my years of experience, have been working with the abortion industry to suppress information about resources, as well as totally misrepresent or blatantly lie about what the pro-life community offers moms and families in need. And last but not least, do some homework and prayerfully give thanks to these pro-life warriors and consider becoming a pro-life warrior yourself.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern. On EWTN Radio.
Do you know the origin of the rainbow? According to the Catholic Catechism, the first rainbow occurred after the flood when God established a covenant with Noah and his descendants. The rainbow was God's pictorial reminder to both God and man. God tells Noah in Genesis, "This is the sign I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you. I set my bow in the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will recall the covenant I have made between me and you and all living beings, so that the waters will never again be a flood to destroy all mortal beings." Little wonder a vivid Valentine from our Creator so excites our eyes. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Dr. Michael Dauphiné, who is a professor of Catholic theology at Ave Maria University, where I got my graduate degree, and he also is the host of the Catholic Theology Show podcast that comes out of the same university. And we're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, because Dr. Dauphiné teaches, in my mind, one of the most insightful courses offered at Ave Maria University, Triune God. So, Michael, we were talking earlier about understanding the reality of the Trinity and how that plays out in our life, even as we see it in Scripture. Now, we've already started alluding to some of the Trinitarian heresies that might arise. We just haven't given them names. So, for example, you mentioned in the first segment, we want to be careful talking about Jesus as if he's created. Well, someone did that before us, and we know his name to be Arius, and it's a massive problem. So it's wrong to use the analogy of, say, the Trinity is like the sun, because that is a kind of allusion to the Arian heresy.
Well, I think we can use images, right, taken from the created order, as long as we don't apply them directly. So in Gregory of Nyssa, or Sir Gregory of Nazianzus, who's a great defender of the Trinity and was president of the Council of Constantinople in 381, right, he actually will talk about like the idea of the sun and the light coming forth from the sun and the illumination that the light happens, right? Mm-hmm. Or you can talk about a river, its source, the river and the mouth, right? But they always point out that you can't apply these directly. All you can do is show that in the created world there are sometimes things that are one, and also that we can consider in three aspects. Right. And Augustine will famously say the best one, it's still inadequate, but the best one's going to be inside us. We can think about our own mind.
Yep.
What we know, and when we know something, we also kind of somehow love it. We affirm what we know to be true, also to be good. Now, of course, this is most perfectly expressed when we come to know God, and then we love God. So we have our mind, our not knowing God, and then loving God. So we can see certain things like this where the point of it is just to show that it's not absurd to say that something could be three and one at the same time. Right. Mm-hmm. I think Ignatius of Loyola one time spoke about, like, you know, the three notes that make up a chord on a piano. Okay. Now, literally, that's not going to be true of the Trinity, but it is helpful sometimes just to say, wait a second. Okay, the world's more complicated and more united than we often think. So now then, what Arius says is that Jesus, in order to be incarnate, is not truly God. Mm-hmm. That he was the highest, he was like the first created thing in the world, and then through that creature, God created everything else. And in a way, what Arius did is he fell prey, or at least just kind of summarizing it quickly, he fell prey to just kind of trying to rationalize the doctrine of the Trinity. Right? It doesn't make sense that God could be, that Jesus could be fully God and fully man, so we'll just make him less fully God, and then we'll make him less fully man. Right? Because for Arius, Jesus is kind of more of a mixture of God and man, neither fully God, neither fully man. And so what the church said in response is that, no, if Jesus is not fully God, then he cannot save us. And if Jesus is not fully man, then we are not saved. And I think that's a beautiful element. And the same with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not truly God, then we're not really saved, because only God can save us. Mm-hmm. And if the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in us, then we're not saved, right? So this is that gift. And partly is to remember, is that what were we created for? We were created for communion with God. So if we're communing with a third party, right, some kind of quasi-divine reality, then we're not communicating with our Creator, right? And that's the beautiful mystery of the Trinity. And so if Arius, on the one hand, says that, okay, well, instead of having three persons and one God, right, he says basically you have one person and one God, and that's God the Father, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit are just elevated creatures.
Mm-hmm. And therein lies the massive problem. And then you've got some other heresies that present a kind of flip side perspective. You've got the modalist, or I think it's Sabellianism, reflects essentially the same thing, that all three persons are really just different modes of the one essence and the one person. And that in itself presents another problem when it comes to our salvation.
Right, that would mean, in a way, God's identity is not properly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that he, and this is Sibelius, or what's later termed as modalism. What he says is that God is just one. He's one God, and in the Old Testament, he reveals himself as Father, and then he reveals himself as Jesus, and then the Son, and now he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. And what the church says is that, wait a second, then that would mean that we haven't really gotten to know God. God has revealed himself to us through three masks, but that he didn't really enter into our lives, right? He didn't really enter into the saving of the world, because part of our salvation is that we can enter into communion with God because God within himself has an eternal communion, right? That he has an eternal communion. And by the way, it's interesting that you can even see some of these attitudes, say, in like Jehovah's Witnesses, right, who deny that Jesus is fully God, and they say that basically Jesus, God is one, and Jesus is less than God, right, is a exalted creature. So some of these ancient heresies are still very common today because they are simpler ways of trying to somehow rationalize revelation. But what the church does is it tries to safeguard revelation so that we can maintain our salvation.
Right, because some of these were misplaced, albeit well-meaning attempts at trying to, like you mentioned, rationalize the truth that we've received in divine revelation because they're beyond the capacity of natural reason.
Yeah, and I think one thing I would say, too, is just, I always try to make sure students walk away from my class with this basic insight is that because God is Trinity, we are his children, right? Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then when he sends his Spirit into our hearts, it is the Spirit of the Son by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's the mystery of the Trinity, right? That God is as he does, right? You know, God is Father, so he can adopt us and reveal himself as Father. God is Son, so he can adopt us as a Son. And God has the Spirit of love, as Romans 5:5 says, and he pours the Spirit of his own, or he pours out his own divine charity by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so this deep longing we have for communion is established and is real. And it can be as simple as just when we make the sign of the cross, remembering in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's like, whoa, that's both the name of God and it's my new identity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, it's my new identity. We can also think about the one thing I enjoy was Father Gilles Marie in one of his books talks about you have the in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have glory to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we see the equality of the three persons. Mm-hmm. But then at other times, we also see that we go, right, in the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. And so we also see there's this beautiful order, and it's that equality and order. I think Ephesians 2:18 says it beautifully, right? Through Jesus Christ, we have access in one Spirit to the Father.
Right. In the liturgy of the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, Paul, the church draws from Romans chapter 8, and especially towards the end, that if we are children, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. This whole reality that because God is Trinity, we are truly children, like you mentioned earlier, there's a kind of mirroring of the Trinitarian life in the marital bond. But even that is sacramental and doesn't begin to express the infinite reality. So flesh that out for us a little more.
Well, I think the biggest insight is to remember is that God's unity is so perfect as the Creator that being three distinct persons in no way multiplies the Trinity. Right,
mm-hmm.
And so it's this reality of love is so perfect that it can be tripersonal without being multiplied, right? And so that's the fundamental reality. And then in the world, we notice what's most important. Well, probably relationships of love, relationships of friendship, family, man and husband and wife, father, son. Friend, and we see what does God reveal himself as? Well, he reveals himself as Father. He reveals himself as Jesus is our friend in John 15. Mm-hmm. He is also, right, the bridegroom. He is the lover at the very end of Revelation, right? That's the marriage between the the church and the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so God is, I mean, if we see these experiences of love and communion in the world, then they exist, they must pre-exist in God. Because God reveals himself, we now know that his love is so perfect, right? It is interpersonal, right? This mm-hmm. communion of persons from all eternity. And that's why we have that hunger and thirst. Like, we almost wouldn't know it until God reveals it to us, but we're always looking for some perfect form of communion, right? Not only with God, but even with one another. And so when we mm-hmm. see it in aspects of marriage or friendship, right, or, you know, family life, or even common, right, any common endeavors, we ought to really give thanks and work to treasure it.
Right, right, exactly. And that's precisely why this call for unity, even amongst our fragmented human relationships, becomes a greater reflection of the Trinity. I mean, Aquinas, in question 31 again, he talks about how there's no triplicity in God. We don't talk about, we talk about plurality, but not a triplicity. There's a tri-unity there. And to quote the Catechism, paragraph 460, that we are to be partakers of that divine nature. We are to, the Son of God became man that man might become God. God wants us to become sharers in his own Trinitarian life.
Yeah, and this is beautiful too, because you can see this a little bit in, you know, Paul does this in Ephesians 4, also 1 Corinthians 12. And some people have spoken that this is really a Trinitarian logic or Trinitarian grammar, right? But as he's talking to the Corinthians or the Ephesians, he says, right, be united, right? Because there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So Paul is calling the Christians to maintain unity because God is unity, right? But God's right. unity is not just being one. God's unity is actually being three, right? Because he is one spirit, one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one God and Father of us all. So it's fascinating that already Paul uses the doctrine of the Trinity as an example for this unity that we ought to have among Christians, right? So that's not just a later development. That's right at the very beginning of the preaching of the gospel.
Right. And understanding this, this inner logic, this interior life of the Trinity, the eternal relations of the Trinity, actually also helps us understand the hypostatic union, the incarnation. If we get at least the linguistic terms right, we can come to understand how the Son of God, who from all eternity was, is, and will always be Son, is incarnate in a human person, and we truly say that the Son of God became man. It's not two persons, it's the one person. And I wish we could go on, Michael. This was wonderful. It was great to talk to you. My guest, Dr. Michael Dauphiné, Father Matthew Lamb, Professor of Catholic Theology and the co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. He's also the host of the Catholic Theology Show podcast and enjoys teaching C.S. Lewis, the Bible, and anything on Aquinas. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
The Encounter Conference, June 26th through the 28th at the New Glass City Center in Toledo, Ohio. 15 powerful speakers.
It is the encounter with the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus come alive and gives us the courage and the wisdom to go forth and to even risk our own lives.
Everyone pretty much says the miracles that Jesus did are real. The miracles that the early church did are real.
As often as the popes are talking about the new evangelization, they're also saying we need to pray for a new Pentecost. We need to return to the upper room. Encounter represents the church returning to the upper room. As we're coming boldly before God and asking him to renew that Pentecostal fire for the strength, the gifts, and the wisdom to be able to preach Jesus to a lost and broken world so that we can become fully alive in him so that the world may come to believe that Jesus is the one whom God sent.
Register today at EncounterConference.org. That's EncounterConference.org.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, rounding off this hour today's program. Faith in the Trinity hinges upon God's own revelation of himself to us in his work of bringing us into salvation. We don't actually have access to the Trinity outside of what God has revealed to us. And he sent his only Son to teach us this, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable that interior life within us to flourish immensely so that we can be elevated into sharing in that Trinitarian life. And that's crucial. Our faith in the Trinity is distinct from any other faith system in the world, in human history. It rests exclusively on the fact that God, in his benevolence, in his loving benevolence, gifted us with the revelation of his person, the revelation of his reality. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.